We come to continue our study in Genesis in the life of Joseph and his family. And we turn tonight to Genesis chapter 48. And we're almost near the end of this series. Tonight we're looking at Manasseh and Ephraim being blessed by Jacob, their grandfather. So Genesis chapter 48, let's hear God's word. Sometime later, Joseph was told, "Your father is ill." So he took his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, along with him. When Jacob was told, "Your son Joseph has come to you," Israel rallied his strength and sat up in the bed. Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan, and there he blessed me and said to me, 'I'm going to make you fruitful and will increase your numbers. I will make you a community of peoples, and I will give this land as an everlasting possession to your descendants after you.' Now then, your two sons born to you in Egypt before I came to you there will be reckoned as mine. Ephraim and Manasseh will be mine, just as Reuben and Simeon are mine. Any children born to you after them will be yours. In the territory they inherit, they will be reckoned under the names of their brothers. As I was returning for Padan, to my sorrow, Rachel died in the land of Canaan while we were still on the way, a little distance from Ephrath. So I buried her there beside the road to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. When Israel saw the sons of Joseph, he asked, 'Who are these?' 'They are the sons God has given me here,' Joseph said to his father. Then Israel said, 'Bring them to me so that I may bless them.' Now Israel's eyes were failing because of his old age, and he could hardly see. So Joseph brought his sons close to him, and his father kissed them and embraced them. Israel said to Joseph, 'I never expected to see your face again, and now God has allowed me to see your children too.' Then Joseph removed them from Israel's knees and bowed down with his face to the ground. And Joseph took both of them, Ephraim on his right towards Israel's left hand, and Manasseh on his left towards Israel's right hand, and brought them close to him. But Israel reached out his right hand and put it on Ephraim's head, though he was the younger. And crossing his arms, he put his left on Manasseh's head, even though Manasseh was the firstborn. Then he blessed Joseph and said, 'May the God before whom your fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has delivered me from all harm, may he bless these boys. May they be called by my name and the names of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and may they increase greatly upon the earth.' When Joseph saw his father placing his right hand on Ephraim's head, he was displeased. So he took hold of his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. Joseph said to him, 'No, my father, this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head.' But his father refused and said, 'I know, my son, I know. He too will become a people, and he too will become great. Nevertheless, his younger brother will be greater than he, and his descendants will become a group of nations.' He blessed them that day and said, 'In your name will Israel pronounce this blessing. May God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh.' So he put Ephraim ahead of Manasseh. Then Israel said to Joseph, 'I'm about to die, but God will be with you and take you back to the land of your fathers. And to you, as one who is over your brothers, I give the ridge of land I took from the Amorites with the sword and my bow.'" Amen. And we thank God for this reading of his word to us tonight. Let's pray before we come to look at this passage. Heavenly Father, as we come now to look and study your word, we pray that you would still our hearts and focus our minds on the truth of your word tonight. We pray that by your Spirit you would apply it to each of our lives, that we might know more of you and go out into the world to proclaim the wonderful truth of who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So you maybe remember the TV program, This Is Your Life. It hasn't been on TV for years, but maybe some of you will remember it, that they brought someone on, usually a celebrity, and they recapped the highlights of their life. It was all contained in this big red book, and it recounted many of their outstanding memories of what they've achieved in their life so far. Wonder what that would look like for you. What would be in it? What sort of legacy would be passed on? For many people, the highlights would probably be from their youth or from their working days, some sort of achievement. But often when people reach a certain age, maybe they're limited by frailty or sickness, or they can't do the things that they used to be able to do. But I'm guessing at that stage of life, you wouldn't expect too much to be added into the book at that stage of your life. There wouldn't be much to write home about, as you might say. Well, that isn't the case for Jacob. In chapter 47 and 28, we saw that he lived in Egypt for 17 years. And it says he was now 147 years old. So it's also getting near the time of his death, as it says there. So it might be surprising that in his old age, that the book of Hebrews says that this was his greatest moment of faith. That great hall of faith account in Hebrews 11 mentions Jacob in verse 21. Where it says this, "By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of his sons and worshipped as he leaned on top of his staff." There are many moments in Jacob's life that you might have thought you would expect to be recounted in Hebrews rather than this one. Maybe his dream of that ladder going up to heaven at Bethel, where he vowed to serve God. Or his willingness to work for 14 years to get Rachel as his wife. Or when his name was changed from Jacob to Israel, having wrestled with God. No, it wasn't any of these that was attributed to him. It was this moment at the end of his life, in his very old age, when he blesses Ephraim and Manasseh, Joseph's two oldest sons. And I'm not going to look at anyone in particular here tonight, but maybe you're in the latter part of your life. You're maybe retired from work. There's quite a few miles in the clock, maybe you would say. Maybe your health even isn't too good. Let me encourage you tonight that even the greatest work of faith in your life might still be ahead. At this stage of your life, you can be such a blessing to the younger generations, just as we see in this passage where Jacob blesses his grandchildren. So Jacob knew he was approaching his death, and so he was getting a few things in order. And you saw last week he made Joseph swear that he would bury him in Canaan in the cave that his ancestors, his fathers Abraham and Isaac, were buried. And sometime later, Joseph was told his father is ill. And this is the first time that word ill is used in the Bible. And it doesn't necessarily mean that he is terminal, but it's a serious enough situation that Joseph is called on to come and see him. No one likes to get that phone call, do they, where you need to rush down because they're about to die. But Joseph comes along with his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And it's interesting that they're listed here in their birth order. Manasseh is listed first. He is the firstborn son. Jacob isn't told his grandsons are there, but when he hears that Joseph has come, he manages to get all the strength he can to sit up in the bed to give this last act of blessing. In chapter 49, he'll go on and give a blessing to all of his sons individually. But at this point in chapter 48, he's focusing on Joseph and his family in particular. Remember, Joseph took on that prime position as he took on the birthright in the family, because Reuben forfeited it through his disgraceful actions with his father's concubine. The other sons didn't have a great reputation or character either, did they? Well, in verses 3 to 10, we see here tonight that the covenant promise was realized through adoption. And adoption is central in this passage. You maybe heard the story of a wee boy who was getting some stick at school because he was adopted. You know how cruel some wee boys can be to others. But one day these boys were making fun of him, and he turned around and said to them, "When you were born, your mum and dad didn't have any choice about the son that they would get. They were stuck with you. But my mum and dad chose me out of all the other babies that were there, and they took me to be their son. They chose me, and they loved me." And as Jacob is about to come to the adoption of two sons here, His encounter with the Lord at Luz is at the forefront of his mind, which also was known as Bethel. And although his physical health is declining, his mind is as sharp as ever. His memory is completely clear here. And he recalls that great covenant promise of future land and seed and blessing that was made to him, just as it was first to Abraham and then to his father Isaac before him. And although Jacob is on his deathbed, he knows this great promise of God could not be stopped. It was going to come to fulfillment. While they were in Egypt here, they'd seen some of these elements been partially fulfilled. The family were fruitful. They were multiplying. They had been given land. So you could say there was a partial acquiring of some of this. But it was only a temporary location. And by recalling this great promise, he's reminding Joseph and his sons that this was only a foretaste of what was to come, of what they would receive in Canaan and beyond that. Jacob is completely assured that God was going to bring his plans to completion, and he is playing his part in that, in that plan of salvation, that line of seed that would continue. And we know, of course, that continued to the Lord Jesus Christ, where through him there was that everlasting life, that great blessing, that inheritance that would never spoil or fade. And what we have in the here and now is also temporary, just like they had when they were in Egypt. But we have a much greater inheritance awaiting us if we are in Christ Jesus here tonight. But Jacob was holding on to this promise. And it's in his actions that follow here which shows his incredible faith, which was referred to by the writer of Hebrews. Look at verse 5. He makes his intentions very clear. Joseph's two sons that were born to him in Egypt before even Jacob arrived there, well, they were now going to be reckoned as his own. Sometimes you'll hear a grandfather maybe calling their grandchild son. They'll say, are you all right, son? Come here, son, or let me help you, son. You tend to do that. But Jacob's not just using a turn of phrase here when he says this. This is a complete shift of status for these boys. No longer would they be his grandchildren, but they would now be known as his sons. Twice, Jacob says here, they will be mine. And to make it clear, he identifies them alongside his eldest two sons, Reuben and Simeon. And look at the order now of Ephraim and Manasseh. These two who will replace his two sons. Joseph's sons are becoming his first and his second born children. In that brief moment, they have become co-heirs with their uncles. This is the point that will lead Ephraim and Manasseh to being given two allotments when they enter into their promised land, rather than Joseph himself. So Joseph's inheritance will be represented under these two sons' names. These two tribes will be counted as special among the people of Israel because they're directly connected to Joseph, the one who has rescued him in this great famine in the nation at that time. Jacob makes it clear that this, though, is a unique situation for these two sons. He's not going to do this for all the rest of Joseph's sons. Any who come after them, he says, will be given the name under the Ephraimites or the Manassites. They will be represented by these two brothers. And as he's talking through all these things, he's reminded of his dead wife, Rachel. Joseph's mother is. His memory is interrupted at this point. Her life had been cut short. And as he adopts these sons of Joseph, it's as though he's remembering her life and he's almost adding these children into that family that he had with her. Then he comes back to this adoption process in verses 8 to 10, where he formalizes it. And there's some debate among scholars about this question that he asks in verse 8 here. Jacob had the same problem as his father, Isaac. As in verse 10, it says his eyes were failing because of his old age. He could have done with going to Specsavers. They were getting a wee bit bad. But remember, Isaac's eyesight wasn't that great in his old age either, his father. Remember when Jacob came and deceived him and he got that blessing instead of his brother Esau? His father's eyesight wasn't great either. There's a bit of a repeat of history going on here. But although it makes sense that he asked this question, who are these, because he maybe couldn't see them because his eyesight wasn't good, well, that can't be the case, because in verse 11 it says, I never expected to see your face again, and now God has allowed me to see these children. His eyesight was good enough to see them. They were right before him. So his sight, in terms of what he was doing here, was crystal clear. He knows what he was choosing to do here by faith as he adopts these two sons to be his own. Think about it, when someone gets married, the father walks the bride up the aisle. They'll come to the front of the church and they'll stand there, the father up beside his daughter. And he waits until the minister asks that question, who gives this woman to be married? Now, would you say that minister had bad eyesight, that he can't see the man standing in front of him? It's not that the minister can't see the man, but it's a formal procedure as a daughter leaves her family to be joined to another. And as Israel sees the sons and asks, who are these? It's part of that formal transfer and adoption. Joseph replies, these are the sons God has given me. And Israel then said, bring them here so I can bless them. This formal act of adoption, as the sons of Joseph are transferred to become the sons of Israel. And the kiss and embrace in verse 10 is another sign that this adoption has been sealed, it's been signed. It's like signing in the dotted line. This is the completion of it. But adoption is something that's very important in the New Testament. One day I was visiting a man and we get talking about the Old Testament and how it was pointing forward to the coming of Christ, and this line of seed could be traced the whole way through Scripture to him. But he had some concerns about this. He was puzzled that the line of seed and the generations that are mentioned in Matthew 1 comes to Joseph. It says, the Mary, husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. He says there's a flaw there. Because Joseph wasn't the father of Jesus, was he? He says. And although in terms of a bloodline, that is correct. But this man didn't understand this aspect of adoption. Joseph, the husband of Mary, took Jesus as his adopted son, so he had the full status of being his son. And in doing so, he became the adopted son in that line of seed going back to Abraham. And Jesus showed that he was the ultimate fulfillment of that promise that was made to Abraham, as he showed it in his obedient life, death and resurrection on the cross, after the cross. And it's only through him that we can be adopted into his family. John 1, 12 and 13 says, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or of a husband's will, but born of God. Ephesians 1, 4 to 5, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship in Jesus Christ. Romans 8 and 15, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. Ephraim and Manasseh were adopted as sons of Israel, not through any doing of their own, but as Israel's choosing in faith, as he sought to continue that line of seed, that line of God's blessing to the nations. As he adopted these sons, they would be, and they would receive that inheritance that was to come. And for those here tonight who have been chosen by God, who have received Christ and believe in him as their Lord and Savior, you are adopted into his family. And as 1 Peter 1 says, you have been brought into an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade. This is an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you. What a privilege that is, isn't it? Are you assured of that status tonight as an adopted child of God? In Christ, we have that greatest inheritance that is possible, one that will never spoil or perish or fade. As we move on into verses 11 to 20, we see that the blessing of this adoption is according to God's plan. We often think we know best how things we go or should go. We can become very rigid in how we do certain things. Well, it's always been done that way, so we expect it to continue that way, don't we? And we see that a lot in churches. where people can be so used to doing a thing a certain way, they don't actually stop to think if it's the right way or if it's God's way. We become so fixated on a legacy of an organization or a number of years that something has been gone on in a particular way, rather than seeking God's direction for the church as a whole. And throughout this series, we've seen that Joseph certainly was someone who trusted in God's plan. He wanted to give him glory. And in verse 9 here, he acknowledged that his sons were indeed given by God. But we see also here that Joseph respected his father. Even though this was the second in command in Egypt, he was in such a powerful position. This powerful man came and humbly bowed before his father. And in verse 13 it says, when Joseph got up, he positioned his sons in front of his father to receive this blessing before he died. Joseph thought he was doing the right thing here. He brought Ephraim and he put him on the right towards Israel's left hand, and he brought Manasseh and he put him towards Israel's right hand. And he brought them close to his father. Of course, the right hand is seen as important in a lot of cultures, isn't it? We shake with our right hand when we greet someone or we seal something of approval. When I was in Nigeria, the right hand was even more important than that. If you did anything with your left hand, it was seen as wrong. Even when you were putting the offering in church, you had to put it in with your right hand, or they would have asked you to maybe do it again. But in the time of Israel, the right hand is seen as the most important. It was usually with the right hand that the greatest blessing would be received. It was reserved for the firstborn son. But Joseph hadn't picked up on the subtlety. Remember I said earlier in verse 5 where the names were reversed around. But he hadn't picked up on that. He thought he was being helpful to this partially blind father by placing him close in front of him. All he had to do was reach out and put his hands on top of him in the order he had placed it. But verse 14 brings some drama to the story, doesn't it? Israel reached out his hands, he crossed them over, and he placed his right hand on the head of Ephraim, the younger brother, instead of Manasseh. And with his hands on their head, he gave this lovely blessing to them. It's a great blessing. The first half of it is a testimony which covers three generations. He makes clear that the God who his father and grandfather walked with is the one who has shepherded him. And God is so clearly exalted in this blessing. And Jacob acknowledges that he has been delivered from any harm by him. And after, by lifting up God's name, he then calls on his God, the God of Abraham and Isaac, to bless these boys. This term boy, or it can be also translated as lad, is the same term that was previously referred to Joseph and Benjamin, the sons of Rachel. So again, it's giving this sense that he's adding to that family of Rachel, which he thought about earlier on there. The outworking of the blessing is that they will continue on in his name. He's wanting his name to continue, this name of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He wanted them to be known as their sons. But also that they would be fruitful and that they would multiply. He wanted what God had promised to him to continue through these boys. Joseph must have been so caught up in the moment that he hadn't realized what was going on. It took him a minute to catch on that actually his hands were switched over. Hold on, my father. No, it's not like that. This one is the first one. Put your hand on his head. He tries to grab his hand and move it across. Joseph, no doubt, had been preparing his older son for the responsibility that he would be taking on as the leader of the family. He would be the one who would be responsible. He was the one who was preparing for that position. This wasn't the way it was supposed to go. His father has broken all sorts of traditions, things that have gone on for years. This isn't what Joseph expected or the way he thought it should go. He probably wanted to shout out, "Are you blind? Are you a blind old man? Look what you've done." Maybe at times we can have a similar reaction, can't we? We don't agree with an outcome or a change to the way things are done. Maybe in the church we think the church leadership or those in positions of authority over us have made a really wrong decision. That's not how it should be done. You're adamant that's wrong. You, you obviously know better. You react against it. We maybe try to oppose things because we think that we are in the right or that's the way it should go. But like Joseph in this instance, we aren't always right. Joseph realized, though, that once this blessing had been pronounced, there was no going back. There was no taking it back again. And this was the same. Remember back when Isaac gave his blessing to Jacob when he deceived his father ahead of his older son. There was no taking it back. But Jacob, though, makes clear that he hadn't made a mistake. His eyes weren't playing tricks on him. And he very graciously acknowledges Joseph's concern. And he assures him here that both will become great. In verse 20, he indicates that the blessing will be such that people in Israel will desire God to make them like Ephraim and Manasseh. However, he says the younger one, Ephraim, will become greater. As it says, he put Ephraim ahead of Manasseh. He says Manasseh will become a great people, but Ephraim will become a great nation. And this goes on and to be shown in the Exodus, and both were great tribes indeed, weren't they? And at one time the name Ephraim was used as an alternative word to describe all of Israel as a whole. Remember, we saw that a few weeks ago in Hosea, even in chapter 13, where Ephraim was described as being exalted in Israel. And when he spoke, men trembled. But in coming towards the end of his life in the book of Genesis, Jacob's act of faith, which was praised in Hebrews 11, shows that God's grace and his means of blessing must not be confined to our way of thinking. God has clearly shown his providence over the life of Israel and his sons, particularly Joseph, as we've looked at his life. And we've seen him come through many things to fulfill God's purposes. And God has shown throughout history that his ways are not always the way that we would expect things to go, are they? This is not, of course, the first time that the younger son has been chosen above the older. Cain had his offering rejected, while that of the younger Abel was accepted. And their even younger son, Seth, was the one who, through him, the line of seed continued. Remember, Isaac, Abraham's second son, was chosen over Ishmael. Jacob was chosen over Esau. Joseph was chosen over his older brothers. Now Ephraim was chosen over Manasseh. From eternity, God had chosen those who he would redeem and adopt into his family as his dearly loved children. God's grace doesn't always come as expected. It usually surprises us. We can't even come close to understanding the mind of God, but he is sovereign in his election as he brings about his plans and purposes for his glory and for it alone. As it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 27, "But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him." God didn't choose us or any of those people because we deserved it, or because we were the firstborn, or because we were suitably qualified, or because we were Presbyterian, hard as that may be believed. This makes us wonder at the gospel so much more when we realize that this is God's choosing. Because although we are weak and foolish and undeserving, God chose to bless us beyond anything that Ephraim could experience in the land of Canaan or beyond that. Through Christ, we have been adopted into his family. And as his children, we receive the blessing of Christ himself. And we gain all that he accomplished for us and that great eternal inheritance. As Jacob crossed his hands in faith, we receive Christ and all his benefits by faith in him alone. As well as Jacob, Joseph shows remarkable faith too throughout his life. And in this chapter, he has been amazingly gracious as he gave his two sons in adoption to his father. This meant that they would forfeit any position that they might have in Egypt. Remember, he was the second in command. If they had stayed there, they'd have been given this great position. And remember too that shepherds were despised by the Egyptians. But like his father, he believed in faith the promises that were given to Abraham, Isaac, and his father Jacob. He knew that God would bring the people, his people, back to the promised land of Canaan. And that is what Jacob says to him in verse 21. The God of his fathers, the true and living God, he says he will be with you. He will take you back to that land of Canaan. And then just like he had done previously when he gave Joseph this special coat over his brothers, here Jacob again gives him something extra. He gives him this piece of land above his brothers. We're not told about the reaction this time. But on his deathbed, Israel shows remarkable faith as he trusts in God's promises. He has great assurance that at the right time, God will fulfill his promises through Ephraim. And that God will go with his children as they're brought into the promised land. As we referred to Hebrews 11 at the start, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of his sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. Jacob's faith was strongest as he approached the end of his life. Even when his body was frail, his sight was almost gone, God used him right up to the very end to ensure that his plans were fulfilled. Let me tell you tonight, God is not finished with you yet. You haven't been given that red book of this is your life. Until we take our final breath, our work in this life is not done. If God has called you and adopted you into his family through the Lord Jesus Christ, well, by his grace, we will continue to go on. He will continue to use you as a blessing to others as you live a life of worship by faith in him alone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us tonight. We thank you that Jacob displayed this great faith at the latter part of his life. We thank you for that great faith that he knew you would continue to fulfill your purposes in your timing. That those promises that were made to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob would come to completion one day. We thank you for that great faith that he showed as he adopted those sons and he placed Ephraim above Manasseh. And we thank you that through Christ Jesus, we are adopted into your family as your dearly loved children. We have that great inheritance in us, one that will never spoil. Onto that great promise that one day we will experience that in all its fullness. Lord, we pray that each one here tonight would continue in that faith that has been given them, that will continue to serve you right to the end, that each one here will be a blessing to the generations behind them, that everyone they come in contact with, they would pass on the wonderful truth of Christ Jesus and all that he means to them. So Lord, continue with us in our time of prayer together and take us out from here built up and encouraged to share this with others tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.